week I spoke with you guys about Paul being a pattern. God said that Paul was a pattern for those who afterward believe unto life everlasting. If you remember, I was talking about that. And between that and Bible study, we had some great questions. And this week, I want to talk with you about a very similar topic. But if you remember last week, it says that in Paul, God showed all long suffering, and we talked about the fact that God had before shown long suffering. But in Paul, it says that God showed all long suffering. And my belief is that most assemblies, most local churches, only pay attention, or too often, I shouldn't say only, too often only pay attention to convenient verses and topics. And I don't want to be that type of pastor. I don't want this, and I know it's never been, so it's certainly not suggesting that it was before I became pastor. But as pastor, I don't want this to be that type of an assembly. We have to take on the difficult things. And hopefully you'll find, even in Sunday school, well, we will parse, we'll break down what God has to say, and we're going to teach what God says. Not what's convenient for us, not what's tradition tells us. And so that is our goal, that is our hope here at Grace Bible Fellowship. And we talked about what does God mean by all long suffering through Paul. How was it that Paul, and not Peter. Now remember, Peter was the one who denied Christ three times. Why did God say that Paul was the pattern and not Peter? Well, there's a reason for that. Because all those who came after, that's you and that's me. We are those that came after who believe unto Jesus Christ for life everlasting. And so we're built on that pattern. And so we need to understand it. We're built on the pattern of Paul's ministry, not Peter, not Matthew, not Bartholomew, Philip, or John, or Matthias, or any of those 12 apostles. The Word of God is very clear. We are built on the pattern of Paul. And those are God's words, not mine. And we have a choice. We can either understand this instruction and apply it to our study of Scripture, or we can ignore it and see where that leads, and hope that we get the desired result, God's desired result. And it was funny this week, as you know, Valerie and myself just recently bought a home, and I was changing out some of the lighting outside the garage. And it's interesting, as I changed those, I opened up the instruction book, and yes, I did read the instructions. I usually almost always at least glance at them. Make sure, okay, yeah, you know, this side's up. So. But it's interesting when you look at an instruction book, and as far as I know, they're all pretty much the same way. You have the "this is what you need" portion. You know, here's the tools. You need a hammer, screwdriver, blah, 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 right? And then you have the "what to do first" part. You know, in my case, it was go turn the breaker off, right? And then you get the instructions. That's what it was whenever I was doing that this week, making sure. Now, I was stubborn. Don't be stubborn when it comes to God's Word. But I was stubborn with those instructions. I didn't flip the breaker off. I usually don't. I'm still here. I haven't been electrocuted much, but I probably shouldn't share that with you, because the whole point of the illustration is the fact that you need to follow the instructions, right? So... but we have the same type of thing in Scripture here. We have the same thing. What is it that you need? Do you need prophets? Do you need an apostle today? Well, yeah, the apostle of the Gentiles. But do you need somebody to come along and speak in tongues to validate that this is true, or somebody to come heal you? We probably do want healers, but we don't need them for the reason they had them back then. What do you need? You need this. What to do first? What is it you need to do first? You need to rightly divide. And we're going to get back to that in a second. But that's your what to do first portion. Okay? In other words, this is what you need. This is what you need to do first. And then here's all the doctrine. You know, whether it's talking about eternal salvation, whether it's talking about the gospel, talking about our hope, our promises, our commission, our position, all of that is the instruction. All of that is part of that instruction book that is the actual instruction, because God wants you to understand this stuff. Even our inheritance. Why is it that in Matthew 5, the Lord says that the meek shall inherit the earth? And Paul says our inheritance is where? In heaven. You see, that's the doctrine. And that's great, and we need to talk about those, and we often do. But this morning, I want to continue talking to you about the what do you need to do first thing. Last week, it was talking to you about the again the whole idea of Paul being the pattern. We better understand that first, who our pattern is, the ministry is. Today, I want to talk to you a little bit more about rightly dividing. And if you don't rightly divide, you're not approaching the doctrine that follows in the right way. See, if you don't rightly divide, you're going to misunderstand our hope. You're going to misunderstand our commission. You're going to be confused, like so many groups are out there, and you're going to think, what's our commission? Well, it's the Great Commission. No. You're going to think that our inheritance is different. You're going to think our salvation is different. You're going to question your eternal salvation. You're going to question and wonder, why does it say this in this portion, and why does it say this in this portion? Well, if you rightly divide, you're going to understand why that is. And if you don't, you're going to be confused. To reject the Bible, whether it's the doctrine, whether it's the instruction, for you to reject the Bible's instruction is to find out ourselves, to find ourselves like a person who rushed to the beach. Imagine if you rushed to the beach. And I keep stepping away because I'm thinking I'm on this. Imagine if you rushed to the beach. Here, I'm sure this happens. You rush to the beach and you're hot, you're sweaty, whatever the case is, or you're a kid, and you jump into that water. And you come back up, and after you get into that water, you look and there's a sign over there that says, no swimming, sharks in the water. Right? If you don't follow the instructions, bad things are going to happen. You're not going, if you don't get the message, you can't be sure that you're standing on solid ground. If we're going to understand God's word, we cannot fail to understand His instructions. You have to understand His instructions. You want to enjoy the beach? Then you better be mindful of the warning signs. You want to stand on God's word? Then you need to rightly divide as we are told to and approve the things that differ as we are also told to. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, verse 10. Philippians chapter 1, verse 10 says, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. We need to approve the things that are excellent. Literally, the things that surpass, the things that differ. We need to approve those things. This is why we're told that we need to rightly divide, because there are things that surpass. There are things that differ. And we talked about that briefly. We talked about the fact that last week you can go study Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you'll see them talk about the gospel, but you'll never see in there the death, burial, and resurrection. That's a big, big clue, people. If they're talking about the gospel, they're not mentioning the death, burial, and resurrection, and then Paul comes along and he says that's the gospel, there is something that's different. Eternal salvation is different. The gospel is different. Our hope is different. Our commission is different. Our position. All of these things I mentioned to you before, these are all different. And we better approve the things that differ. Most of you are familiar probably with Stamm's book, Things That Differ. It's a great, great book. And if you've never read it, I suggest you do so. It's a phenomenal book detailing the things that differ. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3. Starting verse 1. See, we're told to rightly divide the word. We're told that we need to approve the things that are excellent, surpass. The things that surpass, the things that are different. Those are our instructions on how to handle this instruction book. Okay? And if we don't do so, we're in the wrong. It's not somebody else's fault that I got ate by a shark because I jumped in the water posted with a sign that says don't get in the water because of sharks. Simple truth of the matter is, the question is, do you want to know why these things differ? Or do we want to ignore it? And as I said earlier, I don't want to be a pastor. I don't want us to have an assembly here where we ignore the things that are difficult to explain. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, word. Given to who? Me, he says. Given to me, you word, how that by revelation he made known unto who? Made known unto Paul the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words. Whereby when you read, you may understand whose knowledge? My knowledge, and the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. What was that? What was that thing? Well, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. See, that's new news. That's new stuff. Verse 7, he says, "And whereof, for that cause, I was made a minister, according to the gift of grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power, unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." And we talked about that in Sunday school. There's a reason why he had to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ, because if you go into the Old Testament, you weren't going to find what Paul was preaching. You weren't going to find that message. It was unsearchable. It wasn't there. And how do we know that was the case? Well, look at verse 9. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Here you have an understanding of Paul's purpose. You have an understanding of his message. You have a way of an understanding to know that Jesus Christ chose the Apostle Paul to bring about a new message. This is why things differ. It's keeping me in my place, ain't it? Literally keeping me in my place. This is why we have a different message. This is why when people say the Bible is so hard to understand, this is why today I can't stand it whenever I see it. People want to abuse the Word of God. I see people, I don't have Facebook, but I'll go on Vows or whatever, and I'll see people who call themselves Christian posting some of the most ungodly things about God's Word. Not so much blaspheming Jesus Christ himself, but saying Jesus Christ believes something and using something in Old Testament or using something in the Gospels. And because they're not rightly dividing, they don't even realize how anti-Christ that is. You know, Jesus Christ has a message for the day. He saved Saul. He saved and made him our apostle. And he gave him a very specific message. And this is why things differ. And we can ignore that. We can sweep it under the rug. Or we can take our message as ministers of the word of reconciliation, and we can teach the truth. Sometimes that's going to be unpopular with your family members. I don't know anybody who likes to be told they're wrong, especially about politics or religion. And I put that in quotes for obvious reasons. Point of the matter is, we need to understand the distinctiveness of the message that we have today. Ephesians is very clear. If you were a Gentile, you didn't even have a God until the Apostle Paul came. Didn't even have a God. You were swept away. You weren't even part of the covenants of the promise. And yet we should be offended when people want to take the Word of God and twist it because of tradition. When they want to twist the Word of God out of convenience. It's not good. And if you don't want to agree with Paul, or that Paul is the messenger chosen by God to bring a new, distinctive, hidden mystery, never, and I mean never before revealed, then you are the one, not me. You are the one that has to answer why. In Matthew 15, the Lord says, I was not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. You are the one that have to answer why. In John chapter 4, Lord Jesus says himself, you know not what you worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Try saying that today. Well, the fact of the matter is it's not true. But it was true. It's something that's different. Circumcision. If you don't want to believe in the distinctiveness of Paul's message, then you have to understand and explain to me why the circumcision, this religious rite that's performed on male children, on Jews on the eighth day, something the Lord Jesus Christ himself did, we looked at this morning, it says he's the minister of the circumcision. This circumcision was given to Abraham and his descendants as a token, as a covenant for all generations. You have to answer why it is that if you did not get circumcised, you were literally cut off from the nation of Israel. Aliens, people who proselytized to become Jews, they could not participate in the things of the Jews unless they were circumcised. They were not part of the accepted group. You have to understand why that was the case. You have to explain to us why that was the case. But Paul comes along and says something totally different. Look at Galatians with me. Look at Galatians chapter 5. It can't be any more clear than this. In Exodus chapter 12, God's very clear. About circumcision. But you look at Galatians chapter 5, look at verse 6. Paul comes along and he says, Galatians 5, 6, for in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Drop down to verse 11. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I suffer persecution then? What's he saying here? He's saying, if I was preaching circumcision, I wouldn't be suffering. But I'm not preaching circumcision, so I am suffering. Paul's message is completely contrary to the earthly message of Jesus Christ himself. But it's still the message of Jesus Christ. It was a message that was given to Paul later. Does this differ? Look over in chapter 6, Galatians 6, 15. You can't get much more clear than this. Galatians 6:15 says, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. Is that a change? Is that different? Is this why we are told? Is this why we are told to rightly divide? Is this why we are told that we need to approve the things that are different? Yeah. You want to. Some people want to explain it simply by ignoring it, or they want to, come up with some spiritual meaning that This is the new circumcision. Well, that's not what God's word says. God's word says that Jesus Christ had so much grace and mercy from before the foundations of the world, he decided that he was going to do what he did. That is so much more glorious to give Jesus Christ the credit. Yes, that does differ. If you don't want to follow the instructions, then you're not going to be on safe ground when it comes to Scripture. Unfortunately, there's a whole lot of people today with a lot of pulpits and a lot of television cameras and a lot of radio stations that simply aren't on solid ground when it comes to the Word of God. Paul says, circumcision avails nothing. He says in verse 14, But God forbid I should glory save in the cross. Just in the cross. In Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 3, Peter presents the cross as something to glory or not? No. He presents in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 3 the cross as something for people to be condemned for. Paul comes along and he says that he glories in the cross. In Acts chapter 2 and 3, whenever Peter, convicts the Jews for what they did to Jesus Christ at the cross, what was the response by the listeners there, the Jews there? You know, they obviously wanted to know because they're being told that you're the one that killed this person. And by the way, he's alive again. It's going to make anybody nervous. What was the response there? In Acts chapter 2, he says, to repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of sins. Does the Apostle Paul ever come along and tell us to repent and be baptized for the remission of sins? Not once. Not once. Not one time does this apostle of the Gentiles, the man who wrote more of the New Testament than anyone else, not once does he tell us that we need to repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, but yet in Mark 16, that was required. Something's changed. We are told today, what are we told for forgiveness of sins? It doesn't have anything to do with repenting and being baptized. We're told something totally different. Look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 14. Colossians 1. It's not that Paul doesn't tell us how do we get forgiveness of sins. He just doesn't include that same message. Colossians 1, verse 14. Colossians 1:14 says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Flip over to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, it's so important you see it for yourself, people, and don't take my word for it. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. Ephesians 1 said, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated, according to the purpose of him that worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom, and here's the point, in whom ye also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. That there tells you the process of your salvation. Almost let me again. I've got to get back over here. There's your process of salvation. You heard the word of truth, you believed, and you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. Is there anything in there about being baptized by water? No. Absolutely not. Is that different? Are these things that differ? You betcha they are. Why does Paul say in Philippians chapter 4, the things which you have both learned and received, heard and seen in me, do? He doesn't say in us those things that you heard by from me and from the other 12. No. Paul is very clear. His message is a distinctive message that he got from the risen Lord directly, face to face. Which is why he could be an apostle, because he was a witness. You want some kingdom differences? In Matthew chapter 23, it says that the Lord says the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that do. In other words, follow the law. Matthew 23:2 is where you'll find that. Lord Jesus Christ himself says you follow those who sit in the seat of authority of Moses. Are you to follow the law? No. You go look at Galatians chapter 4, it says, tell me you that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? Paul is saying you don't want to be under the law. In Galatians chapter 5, he says, Christ has literally become no effect unto you, whosoever you are justified by the law. If you're justified by the law, Christ is no effect. We are to be under the law. Is that a distinctiveness? Is that different? As a matter of fact, under the kingdom program, in Jeremiah 31 and Ezekiel 36, it talks about the new law, or the law written in their hearts. Okay? Well, that hasn't happened. It's not talking about the abolishment of the law. That's talking literally that God says, I've given you this law, you're not able to do it. And in Jeremiah 31 and Ezekiel 36, the prophecy is there that Jesus Christ is going to write it into their hearts so that they can follow the law. Supernaturally and spiritually enable them to follow the law. That's not getting rid of the law. But Paul comes, here comes this Johnny come lately, saying that the law is dead. It has no effect. It's you don't need to follow the law. It amazes me. Not as much after I see Tim comes and showing me between services here a different version and how they've changed the word, and we know how different versions change the word. And so it's somewhat understandable why people don't rightly divide. Because Satan can't change and make null God's word, but he can certainly persuade people to change the word so it's not easily understood. That's a huge problem. If you don't understand that there's distinctions, you're going to say things about Jesus Christ that simply aren't true. Why is it that Jesus Christ could tell his apostles, anything you ask in my name, it will be given you? Is that promise given to us? No. Does that mean that Jesus didn't mean it when he said it? No. Does that mean that you don't have faith? No. You just got to rightly divide. You got to read that part of the instruction book that tells you how to handle that information that's coming. You got to read that section too, and you have to apply it. Paul comes along in 1 Corinthians and says, all things are lawful for me. Not everything is expedient, but all things are lawful. He says in Romans that sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. If there's not a distinction here, people, what's going on? Why is it during the Lord's earthly ministry, he's talking about the law? He's talking about the law. In Peter and the 12, they're talking about the law. Matter of fact, you go look at in Acts chapter 20, even whenever Paul comes to tell the 12 this great stuff that he's doing with the Gentiles, James tells them, yeah, Paul, but look at all these Jewish people. They're all zealous of the law. Well, that's just great, James. See, that doesn't do anything for us today. We have to rightly divide. Even the Sabbath. If I don't know about you. Did you guys work yesterday? Do any work? I did. I did quite a bit of work. Well, I was breaking the law if the law is in effect. Sabbath's not on Sundays, if you didn't know that. But look at Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, verse 9. Here, I've told you before, in the book of Galatians, Paul is trying to get these people who he led to the Lord. Galatia is a place where Paul himself set the foundation for the church, and then you had these Judaizers who came in trying to convince the people to go right back under the law, circumcision, days and months and years and following all that kind of stuff. And here in Galatians, he says in chapter 4, verse 9, he says, "But now, after you have known God, or rather are known of God," that kind of goes back to didn't have a God, right, in Ephesians. It's funny how consistent God's word is. "How turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements, wherein you desire again to be in bondage?" He's talking about going back, going to the law. See, something has changed. A tithe. Whenever we have offering up here, we know darn well that the tithe was instituted. Matter of fact, you can't even tithe today. You're welcome to put money in the plate, but you can't even tithe. Most people think that we're just not supposed to tithe. Actually, you can't even tithe today. Do you know that? The tithe, if you go back to Leviticus 27 and Numbers 18 and Malachi 3, you understand if you didn't tithe, you were robbing God. But what was the tithe for? You had 12 tribes in Israel. The 11th tribes tithe to the tribe of Levi, the one tribe that didn't get any land. The Levites were to tithe to the priests that came out of the Levites. There is no tribe of Levi today. There is no priesthood today. You can't even tithe, even if you want to. But churches all across the world today are going to talk about tithe. Matter of fact, probably the funniest thing, one of the most popular times to go to church is the end of the year, Christmas time, right? And one of the most unpopular times to go is the beginning of January, because that's when pastors like to preach about tithing. We don't have to tithe. We can't tithe. We're not supposed to tithe. These are things that are different. Paul comes along in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and says that you're not supposed to do it out of grudgingly or necessity, but everyone as he purposes in his own heart, so let him give. Do these things differ? Yes, they do. Prayer. I already told you. You go look at John chapter 14. And Lord Jesus is very specific about his promise. Whatsoever, does that word whatsoever kind of make it pretty specific? Whatsoever means anything, right? He says, "And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do." There's no bones about it, people. Either God's word is true or it's not. He says, "That will I do. That the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." And if you go look at our promise in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7, it says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Does Paul ever come and say anything that you ask in Jesus' name is going to be done for you? No. We have a distinctive apostle. We have a distinctive message. The Bible is true from Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, all the way through the book of Revelation. And whenever we don't rightly divide, when we don't read and apply the instructions the way they were supposed to be, just like me, I could have expected to get zapped whenever I was working on those lights. Now, God isn't going to zap us for not doing the things the right way. But the illustration is still the same. If you're not following the instructions, you can't expect to come up with the right answer. Too many people today are preaching and teaching God's word, one, when they shouldn't be, and two, in a way that they shouldn't be. And when I say that they shouldn't be doing it, it's because they're not preaching the truth. It's serious, people. This isn't my word. This isn't your word. This is God's word. And God tells us that He saved this chief of sinners, the Apostle Paul, and He sent him to the Gentiles with a distinctive message. He tells us that we need to approve the things that are different. We need to rightly divide the word of truth. Cut straight. Why would you divide it? If it's one continuous truth, why would you even divide it? You divide it because there are things that are pertaining to us and there are things that are not pertaining to us. I can't rely on the promises of Israel. But I can take it to the bank on the promises to me through the Apostle Paul. I can take it to the bank on that. God's word is very clear in Romans chapter 11. All the promises of God are going to happen. But you have to rightly divide. You have to follow the instructions. We have to put our stubbornness aside. We have to be willing to challenge. I talked about it last week. Take our theology off of the shelf and open that box and test these things. See if these things be so. Comparing Scripture to Scripture. I'm trying to figure out why is it that James can say that salvation comes by works and Paul says it's not of works. Are they both true? Yeah, they're just not both true for today. If we don't do those things, we don't give Him the glory. God's word is very clear that God did this so that He would get glorified. See, we may be making our lives easier. And the great thing is I know that everybody here is like me preaching to the choir on this topic. And I praise God for that. But you guys aren't the only ones that are going to hear this message. Assuming this stuff works, it's going to be on the internet. Simple truth of the matter is, there are so many people around this world that don't understand the fact that if you don't rightly divide, if you're more worried about tradition, if you're more worried about compromise, if you're more worried about peace than truth, you are literally robbing God of His glory. He says He did this specifically. This dispensation of the grace of God, this specific message, was so that in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace. I don't know about you, but I want to show the exceeding riches of His grace. I want us to show the exceeding riches of His grace. I want the world to recognize the exceeding riches of His grace. Yes, I thank God for anybody who's saved. I praise God for them. But when we're preaching and we're teaching, we need to be teaching rightly divided. We need to understand His instruction. And then we can understand the doctrine of salvation. Let's pray. Father, I thank You again this morning for Your Word. I thank You for the truth of Your Word. I thank You, Lord Jesus, that You are committed to Your Word. I thank You that all those promises that we rely on, we can rely on them. Father, Your Word means nothing if it doesn't come with the fact of Your faithfulness. We thank You this morning for Your faithfulness. And Father, as we go our separate ways shortly, I just want to pray for those in our local assembly here who are in need. You know the different desires and needs, especially physically. And Father, I just want to lift up those different situations to You. I pray for my wife as she's away and her aunt and the different people here who've expressed the physical problems they've had. Without naming names, Lord, I just lift them up to You. I thank You for Your missionaries around the world, Lord. I thank You how this local assembly is committed to sharing the truth of Your Word. I pray Your blessing upon each of us, each household here, and it's in Christ's name we always pray. Amen. All right. We do have communion this morning. And again, as I mentioned before, you don't need to be an official member of this local assembly. If you're a member of the body of Christ, we hope you will join us as we recognize this memorial. We don't believe in the sacraments. We don't believe that this is going to in any way magically extend more grace onto us. But the simple truth is we are instructed to remember that death until the Lord comes again. And if the men want to come forward, we'll pray and they can hand it out. And I'll read the pertaining verses. Father, again, we come to you, and as we come together to remember the death of our Lord and Savior, we thank you for the cross, and we thank you for that empty tomb. We thank you for the blood of Christ and the body of Christ. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me.'" After the same manner, also he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come." Father, again, we thank you as we remember this situation. We thank you for the blood, and we thank you for the body that was broken on our behalf. May we forever remember that. And we just as much remember, Lord, that you're coming again for your church. And we just thank you and praise you for all this. Amen.